surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Okay, so descendants was important back then. That was a thing. That showed a real blessing if you had a load of descendants. But I want just to remind you that that was written some 6,000 years ago, maybe. And the understanding of those words and those phrases back then was limited. So here, right, I'll tell you the story about this photo. I'm going to say Menorca, but I'm not sure. It doesn't really matter. This photo was taken on my sister's camera, just pointing it up at the sky. So the camera was on the floor, pointing upwards, and I just pressed go. And it looked, the sky was amazing. There was no cloud at all. It was really, really bright. It was really, really lovely. But this was the view through my sister's camera. And this would be the view that you would get now if you looked out at the stars on a clear night. Stars. In The Lion King, Pumbaa describes it as great big balls of gas burning billions of miles away. And they laugh at him because he's an idiot, but he's got it right, hasn't he? So these are the stars that you see in the sky. And these would have been the stars that promise would have been talking about. Now, at some point, someone would have made a telescope. And when you make a telescope for looking at ships on the horizon, that's great. But somebody at some point must have used their telescope at night and pointed it up to the sky. And it must have just blown their mind. Because the stars that they thought were there, there's more of them. So what I did next was I did the same camera, same position, but kept the aperture open for like 5 minutes or something. And suddenly, there's more. So the promise that was made at the start of the Bible was pretty big. But maybe we can see it as even bigger. So our understanding of stuff has developed over the years, I guess. But Jesus is God's promise to someone relating to the number of stars in the sky. That promise is perhaps bigger than people realized. Now, the second one was grains of sand on the seashore. Now, the Mediterranean was the sea in question. And if you are fortunate enough to have been to the Mediterranean, because the Mediterranean is governed by the Straits of Gibraltar, the tide isn't very big. So if you get caught by the tide in the Mediterranean, it means moving your deck chair about 6 feet. So the beaches in the Mediterranean aren't very wide. Western Supermare would have blown these people's minds. So the promise of God talking about the sand on the seashore, this next photo, yes, please. I mean, that's a seashore. So, yeah, this is Breen. No. This is where the Namib Desert touches the sea. And the amount of sand just in one of those dunes is probably comparable to the amount of sand on the whole of the Mediterranean seashore. And this is just one part of the world and one photo of one little bit. So God's promise relating to the number of grains of sand on the seashore, they didn't realize how big that promise was. So then today, Jesus talks about being light of the world. Now, back in the day, this was some light. And if you made a really intense fire, I guess that would be difficult to look at. But it was only really the sun that gave you big light. Nowadays, I can't shake it and make it work. I still can't work out how you managed to do that last week. But the light on our phones leaves spots in your eyes. The intensity of light that we have now is so much more than we had then. Our idea of light, that you can illuminate the whole room quite well with something like this, their concept of light, there was the sun, and then there was fire, and that was about it. Now, in actual fact, could I have the next slide, please? There's a lot of light that we can't even see. Back to school. On this side, radio waves, microwaves, infrared radiation, visible light, ultraviolet, X-rays, and gamma rays. Don't you wish you were back at school? But none of that would have been understood by the folks that were listening when Jesus was talking about being the light of the world. So God makes promises to people back in the day, and sometimes people can't grasp how big that promise is. So if the promise is to do with stars in the sky, somebody reckoned that in the ancient world there was, if you counted all the stars in the sky across the whole sky, it came to about 8,000. Well, it's thought that there are billions in our galaxy and billions of galaxies. So God's promise is bigger than the words that were said. They didn't know very much about the sea in that part of the world. There was only the Mediterranean. And a few stories in the Bible talk about squalls and storms kicking up. But the big parts of sea and the whole coastal areas of loads of different land that hadn't even been discovered yet. So all the sand on the seashore, those words were big, but maybe not as big as God's actual promise. And then Jesus is the light of the world. If you did this to scale, that little bit of rainbow that you can see is actually really, really tiny. Most of the light is invisible to us. But if Jesus is the light of the world, and he is all-encompassing and all-knowing and all the rest of it, then that idea of a little candle in the darkness doesn't tell the whole story. That was my bit. I'm going to hand over to Ali.
Right. So, first Sunday of the year. Anyone who was here on the first Sunday of the year when we had our testimony service? Oh, lots of you. Excellent. So you've all helped with what I'm about to show you. As we heard stories of how we'd seen God being faithful throughout 2023. And as we concluded the service, we took a moment to think about what our hopes were for the year ahead. And those who were here had a little feather to write their hope on. And I said I would turn it into a dove of hope. Well, I've had a bit of a busy month with not feeling 100%. But anyway, finally yesterday afternoon, I got it together. So. One hope dove. You can hopefully I've done it. So hopefully, you can see your. If you come and have a look at it, I'm hoping that everyone can see the one things that they read. But I'm going to pop it. We'll find somewhere. I had it propped up for a moment on the sort of. I never know what the first bit was. It. What's the name for the first bit when you come in the porch or the foyer? Porch. We'll have a go with that. Wherever the pew is, I'm going to go and prop it up on that. See, if you're going past that way, you can have a look and see if you can find your hope and see what other hopes other people had for this year ahead. And let's be praying for one another in this. There are some really, you know, big hopes about what the world, you know, what's going on in the world. There are some, you know, personal hopes for us, but just take some opportunity. Capture, maybe one of the hopes will capture your eye and just take that away. You may not know who it refers to. But just be praying into that. Let's pray these hopes into coming to being. Let's lift this up before God and trust that God will hold us in this year ahead.
So, if you remember, two songs, photos, frame, kids out. So let's pray for the kids as they go. I tell you what, the stuff that's out in the lounge for the kids today looks really good.
And I won't say that too loudly because there'll be a flood of grown-ups going to join in as well. But let's pray for them as they go and do their stuff. So, dear Lord, be with the kids as they go out and learn a little bit more about their creation journey. So I pray that they learn a little bit more about day two and the separation of water and the air and various other bits and pieces. So I pray that they have a memorable time, pray they have a good time, and I pray they have a safe time together. Amen. Right, kids, off you trot. And we will get ready to do another... They did trot. Thank you. For those benefits of those people who weren't watching, they trotted. I'm very pleased. I'm not going to introduce this. Look, it says what it says. So let's see if we can stand and sing this together then.
So let's take that moment to pray, and if any folk feel they have an interpretation of that message, that would be great. Danny, could you take the microphone round? So yes, for the benefit of all of us and for the benefit of folk on Zoom, if you'd like to pray out loud, then please just wave to Danny and he'll trot to you as well. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for all of the words that have been written based on stuff that is in the Bible and with extra filler words around it that have been based on you and your message. Thank you for the songs that we've sung so far, and thank you for the images and the thoughts and the feelings that they perhaps have prompted. Now we just ask you to hear our prayers. Amen.
Our Father God, sometimes the vastness of your creation, the wonder of nature, makes us feel very small, very inadequate, just a tiny speck in the universe. And yet your whole word is full of the reassurance that even a small sparrow that falls to the ground is seen by you, and that your love for each of us individually is so massive, we cannot ever on this earth comprehend it. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Father, I don't know if this is an interpretation, I'm not saying it is, but these are just instantly that came to mind. So I offer it up to you and to anyone who might need to hear it. And it starts with, I felt God was saying that I have created this universe, which you don't even see a fraction of it within your own solar system, the Milky Way. You can't see it. And there are other solar systems. The universe I created is just vast and cavernous. And yet, I see you. I see you.
God, when the troubles of my God, when the troubles of my heart are many, you are still faithful. When I'm tired, overwhelmed, burnt out, or grieving, your love still covers me. Thank you for your kindness and mercy shown to me every day. Your mercies never cease, and your steadfast love endures forever. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. We make a miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are. We make a miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here.
So, Lord, within all that, we've talked about light and we've talked about revealing who you are. We've talked about acknowledging things and a whole world of other thoughts and prayers that have gone on for each and every one of us. Thank you. Thank you that you can listen to us as individuals, and thank you that you can listen to us as this body of people that are gathered here this morning. Pray for Ali now as she comes to speak to us. Pray for the time and the energy that she's put into looking through all of this already. And I pray for your inspiration will come to her during this also. So bless this time to her, but bless this time to us. Amen.
Fantastic. Thank you, Steve and Laura, for leading us through that time of worship. I hope it was a blessing for you, just as I recognise how much of a blessing it's been for me this morning. Sorry, can you kill the mic? I need to cough straight away. Thank you. Like the world, we're continuing on thinking about a series inspired by our verse of the year. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you were here last week, you would have joined us as we took a whistle-stop tour, tracing the theme of light through Scripture from that first command from God. Let there be light, right through, from that command that brought light into existence. And we followed themes and concepts through Scripture, right through to the glory of the holy city of the New Jerusalem, lit by God himself, the one who is light. And we, as we celebrated communion together, we thought about Jesus as being the ultimate hope, our light embodied, and the one who overcomes darkness. And it's Jesus who is going to be our focus as we think about this morning, as we've already begun to think about. Jesus, the light of the world. As Jesus called himself this, he kind of picked up all this deep-rooted imagery from the Old Testament of light being associated with creation and being declared as good. And he also picked up light being associated with direction, because the rabbis of the time, in the time of Jesus, would have talked about the law as illuminating the way, as showing the way to go and the ways to avoid. And that links in with the themes that our verse of the year highlight. Some of the images, we've got some, hopefully you've all got a card. If you haven't, there are still a few available. But I picked up different images of light. I mean, these are just a couple. I've got one with a teeny tiny light, like the one that, much better, you've probably seen it much better because of Steve's image earlier. And I've got one with a torch here. But sometimes God's word is like a lighthouse that warns us of danger. Sometimes it's like a searchlight picking out a path or a streetlight that guides us through the ordinary ways of life. And sometimes it's just this dim glow that keeps hope alive when darkness would otherwise extinguish it. If you didn't get a card and you'd like one, I've still got a few, so come and have a chat with me afterwards. I'll pop them up on the table up the back and you can have a look through and see if there's a light image there that reflects or just speaks to your heart, and you can take that home. Now, you see, Jesus would have known this idea of light as being intrinsically linked with the mission of God's people, to be light bearers and light bringers. And he would have been aware that there was this charge from God to bring light to the Gentiles, those who were not part of the Jewish faith. And there's a verse in Acts 13 that says this: "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's where Paul and Barnabas are quoting a verse from the book of Isaiah. You see, the thing is, God had planned for Israel, his people, to be this light. But they'd repeatedly messed up. They'd failed to be the light as he'd wanted them to be. So through Israel, through this whole journey through, we come to Jesus, the light of the nations. Which is what Simeon spoke about when he encountered the infant Jesus. Now, if you're with us in our Advent series, that's where we heard a little bit about Simeon. And he met the infant Jesus in the temple, and he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel." See, through Jesus comes God's all-encompassing plan for salvation for all, not just those who profess faith according to the Jewish traditions. I mean, yes, the good news went first to them, but God had planned that through them, all the world would come to know God. And here we see Abram picking up this promise that God gave to him. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." And given that this builds on this idea that later on in Genesis, we as Steve has spoken about, this idea of that numerous descendants who will be a blessing. But the problem was is that God's people didn't quite get what they were supposed to do. And some of them even determined to keep that message of salvation to themselves, deeming others unworthy of hearing this news. They didn't want them there into God's family. But God was, that was not what God's plan was. God's plan was for everyone to be invited in. Before Jesus was born, the thing is, God knew humanity's humanity, so to speak. He knew what we would be like. But Jesus had been appointed to bring light of the light of the gospel, this message of salvation to the world. It's referenced twice in John's gospel, in the opening verses of chapter 1 and later on in chapter 8. So let's read these verses from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Familiar words that we have only heard only recently in Advent and Christmas, where we remembered that the light of the world was brought into juxtaposition with humanity at Jesus' birth. This child born fully man and fully God, embodying God's light for us and to us. And this light of the world, who then once grown as part of his ministry, declared this of himself. John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, one commentary suggests that when Jesus was saying these words in the temple, it was in the part where the offerings were made, where the candles burned to symbolize the pillar of light that had led the people of Israel through the desert, representing God's presence and protection and guidance. And in this context, when Jesus declares himself the light of the world, he then says, I am embodying these same qualities. But the problem is, if you read on in John chapter 8, the Pharisees objected to this claim. They assumed he was either a lunatic or a liar. And they missed the point that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. The Messiah, the true light of the world, come to shatter the darkness with a light that can never, never be extinguished. Come to shatter the darkness of ignorance. We often speak of someone who doesn't know something as being in the dark. And these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, were that. They had this kind of limited view of the world and evaluated things by the standards they held. These very human standards that held to this letter of the law really tightly, and then the letters of the law that they'd kind of imposed around that. And it led them to this massive misunderstanding, assuming that Jesus was some kind of deluded madman. And they remained completely mystified about who he was. And even then, when they did begin to get some kind of an inkling that there was more to him than they'd first thought, their solution was not to find out more, but to get rid of him entirely, so that what he was saying was no longer a threat to them and what they had created. And Jesus saw, not only did he come to break that darkness, but he came to break the darkness of slavery. He came to invite people into relationship, into freedom from everything that sin and other forms of bondage hold us in. And as people follow his truth, they're invited into the light of that freedom and to everything that being an heir of God brings with it. Jesus the Christ came, and in and through his life and death and resurrection, he broke through the darkness and offering salvation to all. And the thing is, Jesus gathered around him wonderful people who captured something of that vision. And it became this amazing missionary movement that has subsequently swept around the world through nation and country and people, through time and space, taking the good news to the very ends of the earth. And we here today are part of that legacy. Because the apostles obeyed Jesus, because they listened to what he told them to do, and those final words of go and tell the nations and make disciples, we're here today. And now this charge, this command to be light bearers and light bringers, now lies in our hands. As God's people, we are to continue to share this good news, shining his light as we live and love and grow and go. Now I wonder, have you ever heard about the poem called Gerard Manley Hopkins? A few nods, okay. He wrote a poem about the loss of a boat at sea called The Wreck of the Deutschland. Being a man of faith, the poem carries an overarching theme of profound mystery, of God's providence, and as it nears conclusion, this is what he writes in reference to Jesus. Now burn, newborn to the world, double-natured name, the heaven-flung, heart-fleshed, maiden-furled, miracle in Mary of flame, mid-numbered he in three of the thunder throne, nor a doomsday dazzle in his coming, nor dark as he came, kind but royally reclaiming his own, a released shower let flash to the shire, not a lightning of fire hard hurled. And then in his final stanza he writes this line: let him Easter in us be a day spring of the dimness of us, be a crimson cresseted east as his rain rolls. Now, I recognise that poetry might not be everybody's cup of tea. I came across the delightful Manley Hopkins when I had to write an essay on him in college, and let's just say it was one of those things that I just didn't get what he was getting at, and my tutors clearly told me that when I submitted my essay. It's happened to me before. There's another occasion years ago where I just didn't get it, but there's just something, I think, sometimes in the way that poets can use language and use words and ideas and imagery and rhyme to bring something new into being that perhaps we've never seen before. There's something about that speaking the word that brings, creates something. It can inspire us to see things differently. And here, Manley Hopkins uses the word Easter as a verb, not a noun. And that's somewhat unusual, but I think it brings a new perspective, because it takes Easter from being this describing word of an event to drawing us into considering Easter as something active. It's a reminder that Easter is something that happens to us and in us, which also might bring to mind this idea that Paul picks up in Galatians of, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. This sense of Jesus as Easter in us. And that's the reality from which we live. The light of the world reborn in us. But what about this idea of dayspring to the dimness of us? Day spring is an archaic term meaning the beginning of day. That precise point on the horizon when the light of the sun appears to begin the new day. And as such points to Jesus dawning his light in us, brightening our witness to him and that of the church as a whole, to this locality, to this city, to this country, and onwards into the world. Bringing God's light to the dark places where his kingdom has yet to come in all its fullness. As I said, like those gone before, God now gives us this charge. This is our commission, that having encountered the light of the world, we are to shine. We are to reflect the immense and all-powerful glory of God Almighty. And that comes back to, it brought back to mind what, mentioning Moses last week. Moses of following, leading Israel in the desert and going up the mountain and encountering time with God that caused his face to shine. So much so he had to wear a veil to not frighten people. Now we no longer have to go up a mountain for a particular encounter with God. Because in Jesus' Eastering with us, God made it personal. He made it available to us all. So we need to perhaps pause and think. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. But is that just a describer? Is it just a fact? Or is it actually having an impact on us? What's the point of declaring, yes, Jesus is the light of the world, if we just carry on as normal? Are we good reflectors of God's light? Or perhaps a dull surface, or something that hides the light within and doesn't let it shine? But like John, as we heard earlier, we are not the light ourselves. We are witnesses to the light. And the thing is, God chose to choose us, his followers, to shine that light. This word witness, it indicates our role. We're never to present ourselves as the light, but always to point others to Jesus, the light. And we need to best do that, we need to align ourselves with God. We need to draw close to him so that we become set on fire. We need to be made radiant by him. Because the light of the world is embodied in us. And as that light radiates from us, it can bring knowledge where there's ignorance. It can bring freedom where there's captivity. It can bring truth where there are lies, and love where there is hatred. We live in a world that holds such a strong sense of darkness, where there is so much uncertainty and fragility nationally and internationally. War continues to rage in the Ukraine, the Middle East, as well as many other countries that just don't hit the headlines. We've got people living under the threat of danger and death, living with the pain of separation and starvation and separation, violence, natural disaster. And then we've got our personal lives. Whatever sense of peace or normality we hold is fragile. And an unexpected loss or an illness or a life event can so easily break that sense of peace that we hold. So even though we acknowledge that the light of the world has come, we know we live in times of great darkness. But Jesus, God in human form, was born as one of us, walked among us, and showed us, his followers, the way of God's kingdom and how to live as his people. We know that Jesus sacrificed everything on our behalf. He gave up his life on a cross for our salvation, overcoming death, rising to life again, so that the door to an eternity with God is opened. And everyone who acknowledges him as our Lord and Savior comes to embody his light. As Manly Hopkins suggests, let him be a day spring to the dimness of us, however dim we think we might be. And I don't mean that in a really rude way. I mean dim as in shining. However we much of a light we think we're not. Let Jesus within us make that, magnify that light. Let us be people who shine with the glory that maybe, like Moses, causes people to question what's going on. The light of the world is birthed in us. May it be reignited in us this day, so that we can recognize our place in God's mission as light bearers and light bringers. Wherever God calls you to be today or in the days ahead, my prayer for us all that we will shine with a glory that is not our own. And may the reality of that hold us this week, whatever we face. Whether the news that's on the, you know, on the screens feels like darkness is overwhelming. If something happens in our personal life and we think we're feeling like we're overcome, let's return to Jesus, light of the world, embodied in us. Let us shine for him.
I'm going to start on this one because it's reminded me of a bit of a story. It's only going to be short, I promise. I was doing a chemistry practical. This is about 8-9 years ago, I guess. And what happens, this is a massive oversimplification. If science experiments don't go right, boys blame the equipment and girls blame themselves. But there was this one group of girls who happened to be doing this really complicated chemistry experiment, and they totally did it right. It was absolutely brilliant. And one of them, with a massive smile at the end of this experiment, as they were about to tidy it away. And I said, why the big smile? Sir, ridiculous, isn't it? I can chemistry. And it's just, I will Easter. And if we can work out what that means for us, that would be amazing. If we as a church will Easter, that would be really, really cool. And just her saying, I can chemistry, just totally explained everything that she was doing. She didn't have to say anything else. Sir, I can chemistry. And for us, making that noun of Easter into a verb could be like a really, really massive thing. So, yeah, I'm properly going to think about what that means for me. And if we could all think about that, that would be amazing. I will Easter.